I want to take just a moment to say how much it is, or how good it is to be here on my part, how good it is to see you. Appreciate the presence of all those that are visiting. We give you a special welcome, but it is good to see our members and some who've been out that are back with us, and of course we've got some new ones out today, but it is good to have all who are here. This is a picture of a man who has six NBA titles to his credit. I don't know how many MVP awards he won. And I want you to think for a moment, what made Michael Jordan so good? I mean, it helps that he was 6 feet, 6 inches tall. You know, that helps. But there are a lot of people that tall who don't have six NBA rings, who do not have not accomplished what he did. He had some innate leaping ability, but I've seen other great leapers. One of the things, and there are other things, but if you know anything at all about Michael Jordan, you know the story of how his high school coach cut him from the team. He wasn't good enough when he was in the 10th grade. And I just can't imagine being that high school coach, you know, looking now. But, you know, one of the things that stood out about Michael Jordan was that he didn't just rely upon the fact that he had some natural ability. He had some things that were going for him. He had some, you know, height is not something you can teach. But as I said, there are other people tall. He was determined to be the best. He was going to win, if at all possible. He didn't tolerate among his teammates a lackadaisical attitude. You know, and I'm not endorsing everything about this man. But what I'm saying is, you know, there are plenty of people through the years that have played basketball that had the same height and the same innate abilities that didn't accomplish nearly what he did. Determination is critical in athletics, in the arts. You know, I'm convinced that to be a good artist, one has to have some innate abilities. It wouldn't matter how much training I had, I would never be a successful artist. But the successful artist doesn't just rely upon natural talent. They study. They work at it. They paint. They draw. They wipe it out and they start all over again. They're determined to be good. They're determined in business. You know, the successful versus the not successful. So often it's that determination. That's true in all of life. But it's especially true in spiritual things. We talked a few weeks ago about this subject, and I want to continue it. 1 Corinthians 15:58, at the conclusion of that great chapter on the resurrection, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. With the hope of the resurrection, you be determined not to be moved from your faith. Be determined to abound in the work of the Lord." In Luke, the 9th chapter, he says it several different ways. The first one, verse 57, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" If you want to paraphrase verse 58, Jesus said, "Are you really serious about this? Do you know what it might involve? You say you will follow me. Do you have that determination, that spirit that will do what it takes?" Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. but you go and preach the kingdom of God. He said, you're going to have to learn first things first. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You're going to have to set your course with no looking back. You're going to have to plow forward. Are you really ready to do that? Determination. Now, what I'd like for us to do, as we did a few weeks ago, is to look at some Bible characters. And again, I want to say, each individual action is important. But I also want us to really make sure we get the principle. The principle that's involved in these. And I want to begin in the book of Daniel. And this time I want to bring in all four of these men. Daniel. The Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But we know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four young men, probably in their teens, were taken captive. Now, I'll try to get the picture here. They grow up to their somewhere probably in their mid-teens when they're taken away in a land so corrupt that God is about to carry it into captivity or allow it to be carried. They're among the very first group. There'll be much larger groups later. Their city will be destroyed because the environment in which these men have grown up is so wicked. But they are chosen to be part of, you know, an elite group that will be trained up to serve the Babylonian king. And in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Though it doesn't specifically say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the same purpose of heart, we read in the chapter they were joined with him in this. We've got to have that purpose. We can't be accidental Christians. It just doesn't happen. There's got to be a determination. There are going to be situations that arise often that would defile us. Young people face certain temptations. Sometimes they're different than the temptations an older person might face. But I don't care what age you are. There are going to be temptations, things that would defile you, would rob you of your holiness. You've got to have a purpose of heart. And these men never wavered that we can read about. In the third chapter, and we won't take time to read all of this, but in the third chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, in his vain glory, has set up this great statue. And he says, he gathers all his officials. Oh, he's got the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the officials of the province, verse 2. Oh, well, everybody that's anybody is there. And he said, when the music sounds, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship. Well, the music sounded and everybody bowed down and worshiped. Oh, wait a minute, not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think it's safe to assume that Daniel wasn't there that at this time. But somebody quickly told the king, well, those three Jews that you've put in authority, they didn't bow down and worship. And Nebuchadnezzar is willing to give these men a second chance. He calls them before them. Verse 13. Now he's angry. Oh, the words rage and fury are used in verse 13. He gave the command to bring them to him. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, verse 14, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, can we have a little time to think about our next move? No, that's not what they said. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. No hesitation at all. I want you to turn to the sixth chapter and look at what happens late in Daniel's life. Daniel's now probably in his 80s, and the new king, Darius, has been tricked into signing an order. Nobody can pray, it said, to any god except him. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, I can think of so many excuses for these men. I mean, look at the environment in which they grew up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3, and even Daniel in chapter 6, they've reached positions of prominence in the kingdom. Wouldn't it have been easy to say, well, you know, if I don't compromise a little, I'll lose this position, and you know, I'm in a position where I could be a real good influence. No. They knew what was right. They were threatened. They did what was right. And I like the fact, he said, we don't have to think about it. Let's all be honest with ourselves. There are going to be some situations arise sometimes. Something's going to be presented to us that we're scratching our head. We don't really know what we're supposed to do. We're going to have to, you know, get more information. We're going to have to do some studying. It's just a situation we've never thought about before. Those are going to happen. But there ought to be a lot of times in our lives when something is said, something presented to us, and there's no need to answer, as it were. You know, we've already made up our mind. We know, we have already figured out what we're going to do when somebody offers the drink, when somebody tries to get us to be involved in the drugs or the immorality, when the boss wants us to cheat on this form so that, you know, we can accomplish this or that. We already know. It's not like we say, as I facetiously said, O Nebuchadnezzar, give me a few minutes to think about what I'm going to do. We need the kind of settled conviction these men had. We have no need to answer. Our God can deliver us. If our God doesn't deliver us, we're still not worshiping your gods. We need that kind of commitment. We need that kind of study so that we have learned as much as we can and are prepared for as many situations as possible. And we need to establish spiritual habits that can't be broken by some threat. You know, I suppose Daniel, he could have gone and prayed somewhere else. You know, still prayed and maybe prayed in secret in the house. And in fact, Jesus talks about times when we ought not to be praying to be seen. Daniel wasn't praying to be seen. He was seen. But he had established this custom. He prayed toward Jerusalem, toward the place where God had put his temple, where God had once put his name. He'd been doing that for years. No order from the king would change it. We need those kind of spiritual habits in our lives. And habits take time to establish. You know, determination to make it a habit. That's what we're looking for. Well, I want to go in a little bit different direction now as we turn to Luke, the 15th chapter. And we're going to look at a fictional character for a moment. But of course, he's a fictional character intended to represent what people really do. This one's different from the others we've looked at, in that all along we've been looking at the determination to do the right thing. But here's a man who's done the wrong thing. And I want us to think about that, because we're all going to find ourselves there. We may not end up feeding the swine as he did. You know, he fell really low. But it doesn't matter how far we have fallen. If we've fallen, we've fallen. You know, as somebody one time said, it's like drowning. If you can't swim and you're drowning in 10 feet of water, are you going to look down on the fellow that's drowning in 50 feet of water? You know, you're both drowning. What about the person who's fallen? You know, the story is, these are three parables that really are one parable that talk about why Jesus was eating with the sinners. Because of God's love for them. Because of his love for them. And he tells a parable of man that goes out seeking his lost sheep, and a woman desperately searching for her coin. And then he tells about the two sons. Today we'll just focus on the younger son, who so presumptuously says to his father, "I want you to give me my share of the inheritance." When do we usually get the inheritance? Well, you know, you have to wait for the reading of the will. The father's still alive, but he wants his share, which under normal circumstances, customs of that day, would have been one third of everything the father had. The father gave it to him. And as the story goes, he went off into a far country and he wasted his possessions with prodigal, wasteful living. Just, we don't know what all he did. His older brother accuses him of spending it on harlots. Nothing's actually said of that. But he gets to a low point. He gets to a point where he is in such poverty that he's feeding the swine. Having worked around pigs, I once worked for a pig farmer. And pigs are some of the nastiest animals you could ever imagine. They're mean, too. You know, it's not a good job for anyone. But when you think about speaking to a Jewish audience, they viewed pork as unclean. Not only I say they're nasty animals, but I will eat pork any chance I get, you know. They viewed the swine as unclean. You know, to say that he is feeding the swine is to say he's sunk about as low as he could go. And he would eat the food that the pigs would eat, except nobody would even give him that. Now watch what happens. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When you find yourself having fallen, the first thing you must be determined to do is to humble yourself. To humble yourself and accept responsibility for yourself. Read what this man says. He said, I'm going back and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned. I'm not worthy. Make me a servant. He didn't say, I'm going to go back and I'm going to talk to my father. And I'm going to say, what were you thinking? You knew I wasn't ready yet for this. You know, this is really your fault. You know, I'm going to say, you know, I got over in this country and I just wasn't prepared for how wicked these people were and they all No. The number one determination, and this is a determination people struggle with. We all do. We all look for somebody else to shift the blame to. And the realities are, there are people that do a lot of bad things. There are people who will do hurtful things. There are people who will deliberately try to get us to be involved in their sin. But there's no justification for us. I've got to do right. I've got to make the determination. The sin is what I have done. Be determined to humble yourself. And there's something else when I think about this man. It's easy sometimes, you know, when you're reading through this. And I know, well, I'll say this about parables. In parables, don't overdo the details. Jesus was a storyteller when he told a parable. And sometimes details are there to flesh out the story. You know. But this man had gone into a far country. When he makes the determination to go home, you know, it's not as though he just walks across the street, knocks on his father's door. He kept his determination throughout that journey. And I say that because sometimes I think we make decisions. You know, we tell ourselves, I need to change this habit. I need to establish this. I need to stop doing so and so. I need to start doing this. But somewhere between the pig pen and the father's house, our determination fades. That speech we were going to make doesn't ever get made. We need a determination that we're going to see this thing through. And it's not with us literal footsteps. But we make a decision. We've got to carry through with it. We've got to go through with it. It's not always easy. But let me tell you, what's going to happen if you do? What happens if you humble yourself and you make that journey? Well, if I were to skip to the end of the story, I could tell you, there may be some people that don't appreciate it. There may be some people that aren't happy. But who matters most? Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The Father in this parable clearly represents God and his attitude toward the one who would make the decision to come home, to turn, accept responsibility for his sins, and come back to the Father. And this father doesn't look at him and say, "Hey, son, do you know how much you've put me through? You know, yeah, okay. Yeah, I think we can find a place for you somewhere among the servants. But all the pain and the suffering," no. The father runs to him. And father doesn't even wait till he gets back all the way. He meets him, kisses him, honors him. God will do that for you and me. Let's have that kind of determination. The last one is the most obvious one. Jesus. Look at Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There are a number of occasions, and we could turn and read them if we wanted, but I'll just ask you to take my word for it, and I think most of you have read them. There are a number of occasions Jesus said, in Jerusalem, they're going to mock me, spit upon me, they're going to scourge me, they're going to kill me. He knew full well what was awaiting him. He knew that when he went to Jerusalem to be received up, that he was going to suffer greatly. And he steadfastly set his face to go. There was a determination. He's not backing down. Is it going to be hard? Yes. Look at Matthew, the 26th chapter. And I mean, this ought to deepen our appreciation for him, his determination. Verse 38, he's gone out, he's instituted the Lord's Supper. I mean, this night he will be betrayed, tomorrow he will be crucified. He's taken 11 of the apostles with him. He's taken Peter and John and James a little farther into the garden. And says to them in verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Verse 42, again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Verse 44 says he prayed it a third time. "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus, exceedingly sorrowful even to death, says, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's the kind of spirit that we need. What Jesus was doing was recognizing that in order to be our Savior, he had to do the Father's will. You remember when Peter pulls the sword and slashes away and cuts off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Jesus tells him to put it away. He said, "I could call 12 legions of angels. I could be rescued from this. But I'm not going to be. I'm going through with this. Because I am resolved that I'm going to offer my blood for the remission of sins." That's what he had said earlier that evening when he took the cup He said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He was determined to go through with it. And he did it. And the question, as you can read up here, is do we have the same kind of resolve? He won't be our Savior. Despite his determination to become our Savior, he won't be our Savior unless we will be determined to do the will of the Father. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We have to have that same kind of determination. Unlike Jesus, we don't know exactly what lies before us. But what lies before us does not compare to what lay before him. We cannot comprehend the glories of heaven that he willingly laid aside to come and endure what he endured to be our Savior. We need that kind of determination, folks. We need to have this kind of commitment, this kind of resolution. We need to be like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need to have that same spirit that Jesus illustrated for us in the prodigal son. We need the same kind of spirit of Jesus. You make a wholehearted commitment to the Lord, you can do something wonderful. You can go to heaven and probably take some other folks with you. But it's going to take commitment, a resolve. This morning, I want to challenge you. I want to plead with you. If you've not made that kind of determination, well, let me back up. If you once made that determination, but it's wavered, renew it. You know, sometimes, as I heard a man put it one time, we want to resign when we need to re-sign. Renew your dedication to the Lord. But if you've never made that determination to follow him, to make him your Savior, do that today. No excuses. Just say, "Lord, I come a sinner, seeking the forgiveness that comes to one who's baptized into Christ." If we can help you, come while we stand and we sing together.